We don't have a prayer and share time on communion Sunday because of the extra time we do in communion. But I want to read an email I received yesterday from Bob and Katie Borges. Many of you know the family. They've been gone now for about a month. And he said he wanted me to share this with the congregation. It's not long. Rick, I wanted to give you a quick update and let you and the rest of the congregation know how we are doing. We have been in Big Fork, Montana. Anybody been in Big Fork, Montana? I have. Beautiful spot. For 3 weeks as of yesterday. We still have a couple boxes to unpack. A couple? For us, it would have been a year to have our boxes unpacked. A couple boxes to unpack, but we are getting settled in. We are excited for the new chapter in our life and are already getting initiated to the Montana weather. It snowed 4 inches on April 28th. That was last Sunday. They had 4 inches of snow. We've had a couple of nights down in the low 20s. Just the last couple days, the weather has been great and we are enjoying the outdoors. It has been incredible to have my family, my parents, Brianna, that's his sister, and her family all together. It's so much fun to watch my kids spend time with their cousins and see my kids' faces light up when my mom and dad come. Please pray for Katie to find a medical office which suits her personality and medical background. Please pray for me and my business, or have God show me what he wants me to do up here so I can provide for my family. So be in prayer for them, for their work. Last but not least, please pray that Katie and I find a church and a church family like the one we had there. It would be difficult to explain how much we miss everyone there, but this is offset by being here with our other family. We love you guys and can't wait for the day we walk back into that beautiful little church and surprise everyone for a visit. Thank you for taking such good care of us spiritually and nurturing our souls. Love the Borges family, Bob, Katie, Carter, and Avery. So that's an update. We're glad to hear that God has blessed them, and we miss them very much. But we know there's a church up there that's going to love them as we love them, as they loved us. And you know, it's heartwarming as a pastor to hear a letter from a family that has been blessed as that family has. And I know their background more than all of you know, and I know the difficulties through which both of them have come. And this church, and I'm not singling out any person, but just the corporate body of Christ, you bless this family. You don't know how much you bless them. And we were there to see their children born and dedicate their children, and it's been such a blessing to know the Borgeses and know they're doing well. Well, we're going to look at the Word of God as we continue our study in the book of James. And we're in chapter 4 this morning, beginning in verse 11 of chapter 4 in James. If you don't have a Bible, there's one right next to your hymnal. It's the red book there. And if you can't find James, it's page 1268. Oh, you know what? I forgot the offering. Real quickly, Chuck, you want to... Oh, yeah, okay, Chuck and Lloyd, this offering, by the way, is for, as the Lord leads, you can give to this offering. This offering will go toward our benevolence fund. Go ahead, you guys, go ahead and take it. And anything for the benevolence fund is used to help people in our congregation or in our community that need extra help. So give as the Lord leads on that. So page 1268 in your red Bibles, James 4, 11 to the end of that chapter. And then next Sunday, I'm going to be preaching a Mother's Day sermon. And then we have two more Sundays to finish out the book of James. The reason that I preach the way I do, I've said this before, but I need to say it again. You know, every church and every preacher has a different way of presenting the sermon. But I believe this. You're here not to hear me. You're here to hear the Word of God. You're here to hear the Word of God. What I have to say, my opinions, and even my interpretations don't amount to anything. I'm just a man, as fallible, as flawed as you are. But God is perfect, and His Word is flawless. So my job is to present the Word of God, and yes, expound upon it, but always go back to the word. The last word for you is what God has to say, not what I have to say. Let me read from James 4:11 to the end. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Help us, Lord, to understand your word this morning. Help us to be people who, bottom line, live our lives according to what is your will, Lord. May we learn that lesson this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I've entitled my message, Two Things Only God Can Know. Well, there's more than two things that only God can know, but in James, he talks about two things here in what I've just read. One of my favorite verses of all is Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may follow all the words of this law. We have to allow God to keep secrets from us because he's God. Parents, do you tell your little children everything that you know? You wouldn't dare because they can't handle it. They can't process all the things that maybe one day they will know, but there are secrets we keep because they don't need to know those things. And God says, there are some things I'm not going to reveal to you, but I will reveal enough to you that you can live a life, a full life, a life of faith, and a life that pleases me. So, two things that only God can know, James talks about here. One is, only God knows the human heart and what motivates you to act the way you act. Only God knows that. I can't know it. I can't look into your heart. And you know what? Half the time, I don't even know why I do what I do, right? You understand that? The human heart is deceptive. There's nothing more deceitful than your heart. And understanding, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I saying what I am? Why am I treating this person the way I'm treating him? The heart, even the heart of man, man doesn't know, only God knows. The second thing that only God knows is the future. You don't know the future. And so what this is saying, what God is saying here is then why then try to pretend that you have your future under control when you don't? He begins with verse 11. And he's with this rebuke, which is, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Now, the word slander literally means to tell an untruth or a lie about someone for the sake of hurting him or degrading him. That's slander. But the word here, biblically, is even broader than that. It's anything that is done to hurt, discourage, or tear down another person. Now, that James would even have to warn us about this is something that shouldn't be. You know, when Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves, and you will be insulted, and you will be persecuted. All manner of evil will be said against you in my sake. The world will hate you as it hates me. All this, and so we expect that in the world where people don't honor God and don't follow Jesus, we're not gonna hear things said about us or against us that often will be very kind. But then we come to church and we hear it there. Who needs it? Who needs that? How many people I've talked to in my ministry who used to go to church faithfully, and they don't go anymore, and it comes down to one day someone said something to me that hurt so much I've never gone back. Now, okay, maybe they should get over that, you say. Well, but the fact is that we can hurt each other terribly by what we say. One whole half of a chapter was given to teaching about the tongue. But now, in this verse 11, he says, anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him. Now, first of all, we all know that we make judgments about other people. We have to. When I meet someone, I have to know, is that person honest? Is this person trustworthy? Is this person kind? Because if I'm going to form a relationship with someone, I need to know who I'm dealing with. And so it's not saying we cannot make judgments about other people. Parents, don't we often say to our children, when you send them off to school or out to play, now don't hang around with the wrong crowd of kids. Well, how are they going to determine that if they don't make judgments about who are the good kids and who are the bad kids? We understand that. But that's not judging. That's simply being perceptive and making judgments about other people. Jesus said, by your fruits you'll know them. By your fruits, that means you have to make judgments about other people. But judging simply means presuming to know the heart of another person and then condemning them for the faults that you think you see in them. And the ultimate condemnation, I've heard this before, you're not even a Christian. You're not even saved. I can tell by the way you act. You can't make that judgment. We cannot slander each other that way. And what James goes on to say is when you do that, you're not only speaking against him, your brother in Christ, you're speaking against the law and judging the law. And then when you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. Now, what law is he talking about? I believe the law that James talks about earlier, a couple chapters earlier, where he says this, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. This is the royal law. This is the law that covers all other laws when it comes to our relationships with each other. Paul says in Romans 13, 8 to 10, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Do you know that I'm indebted to you and you're indebted to me just to love each other? You say, well, I don't want to love you out of debt. I want to love you because I really love you. Oh, but debt does not mean it can't be out of love as well. But he says, Paul goes on to say, verse 9, the commandment do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So what James is saying is that when we are judging each other and speaking against each other, that we're sitting in judgment of the law. What we're saying is, I know the law, but in this case, it doesn't apply. I know better how to deal with this person than to deal with them in love. So I'm not then submitting myself to the law of love. I'm a judge of the law of love, and it doesn't apply in this case. And this person does not deserve to be loved as my neighbor. That's what he's saying here. That's dangerous territory to be walking in, folks. When I'm starting to judge the laws of God, or when I start to say, I know that the Bible teaches this, but I know better. I know a better way. Alan Redpath, I read this long ago, and this has been kind of a rule of thumb for me. He said this. He was an evangelist and pastor in America. He said, think before you speak. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Pretty good, isn't it? Pretty good. And you know, that's a good thought. Just think, T-H-I-N-K. And before you speak, is it true? You say, well, it's true. But what does the Bible say about truth? Speaking the truth in love. I can't speak truth in a harsh, hurtful way, and that's possible. Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it going to make that person a better person? Is it necessary? Can I not say it and with it and really accomplish even more by not speaking it? And finally, is it kind? And verse 12 goes on to say, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? You know, sometimes we might think that gossiping and slander and criticism, which sometimes you get when you come to church, is just, those are minor sins. They're not, no, those are not minor sins. Those are sins that often destroy a person's faith, or at least bring him to the point where he doesn't want to walk that path anymore. F.B. Meyer, another pastor and evangelist of the 100 years ago, said this: when we see another fall into sin, there are two things we do not know: how hard he or she tried not to sin, and secondly, the power or force that tempted him or her to sin. I'll add a third to that. Another thing we don't know: if I was tempted in the same way, would I not have sinned like he did or like she did? So when you see someone who's fallen and who's sinning, and you know they're not walking with God, rather than stand back and judge them, why don't you go and in the name of God, rescue them? Love them. And James later on in chapter 5 will deal with this. So, I want to show this little verse I found. I dreamed of heaven, it's called. I dreamed death came the other night, and heaven's gates swung wide. With kindly grace, an angel ushered me inside. And there, to my astonishment, stood folks I'd known on earth, some I'd judged and labeled unfit or of little worth. Indignant words rose to my lips, but never were set free, for every face showed stunned surprise. No one expected me. Oh, yes, that's true, that is. So before I judge someone unfit, look at myself. Here's what Ephesians 4, 29 to 30 says. Let this be our rule. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You're grieving the Holy Spirit when with your lips you are tearing someone down who needs to be built up. So church, let's do that. I don't know another's heart. So why would I then assume that I would speak a word of negativity or rebuke or not out of love, but in a way to tear down? So the second, James concludes this chapter with the second thing that only God can know, and that is the future. Verse 13, now listen. And that's, by the way, a very strong. Now, wake up and listen to what I'm saying is what James is really saying here. You who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. Now, what is James saying here? And what is the error? The error is not making plans for the future. We all have to do that. I plan for my future. You plan for your future. You have a calendar at home and you put things on the calendar, and you have financial goals in life. You have plans to do for work, for school. I mean, there's all sorts of plans. And it's not wrong to say, this is what I plan to do this coming week. But the error is planning for the future and not even including that God might change your plans. That's the error that he's talking about here. Not presuming to go ahead without even considering maybe this isn't God's will. Okay, let me give a personal example. Now, I might have shared this with you before, but I don't remember. And if I don't remember, then you probably don't remember either. When I come to something like that, if you've heard it before, you can hear it again. Back in 1970, Sue and I took a little church in Corbett, Oregon, right along the Columbia River, just east of Portland. And I began to preach there in one of my first churches after coming out of Bible college. And at the same time, I was going to a seminary in Portland, a Western Baptist seminary. And after a couple of years, God really, I felt maybe God was putting this in my heart. I think I wasn't really asking God. But I felt led to become, rather than be a pastor, be a professor in seminary. I was really enthralled with seminary work. I enjoyed the classes, and I could see myself up there lecturing other students in theology and Bible and whatever. So I said to Sue, we're going to leave, and we're going to go to, I have five more, it would take me five more years of seminary to get the degree I need to get to be a professor. So we called the U-Haul, packed up our two little girls, and off we went from Corbett, Oregon, 1972, at the end of 1972. Came down to Mill Valley, where I went to Golden Gate Seminary, which is no longer there. It's now in Southern California. And I got a degree. And when I got a degree, it was time to move on. So we packed up again, and we moved farther to Southern California to want to go to Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena. And I entered graduate school again, and I was on my way to get a PhD in theology. And, you know, one day I could see myself teaching a class in seminary. And then something happened due to circumstances totally beyond my control. I had to drop out of seminary. And it was nothing, I was making good grades, I was making progress, but all of a sudden, everything came crashing down. My professor had a heart attack, open heart surgery. They brought in a new professor who had a whole different plan for me. I lost 1 year of work that I had put in for the seminary. I no longer got credit for it. And a very discouraged young man, after 6 years, in 1978, I didn't know what to do. I said, Lord, what's going on? I've wasted 6 years of my life. It cost me a small fortune for me to go to 6 years of graduate school. What do I do now? And you know what God said to me? He didn't say it. I didn't hear a voice, but he said it in my spirit. Well, maybe you need to go back to where you were before you started going sideways and started pursuing what you thought you wanted to be, and preach again. Because I didn't call you to be a professor, I called you to be a pastor. That's what God said to me in my heart. And you know, from that moment on, we came up here north to Sonoma County, and God has blessed ever since. Now, what was happening to me? I wasn't leading a life of sin. I hadn't wandered away from the will of God into sin. I was serving him. And that's one of the most subtle things in the world, folks, Christians. I was justifying my wandering because I was serving God. I was preparing myself to be a better servant of God. And while I was going to seminary, I was preaching in churches. We were both serving God. But little did I know that I had a plan for my life, and God had another plan for my life. And finally, when I said, Lord, I surrender, I'm discouraged, what do I do now? How do I justify these six wasted years of my life? They weren't wasted. God was teaching me a lesson. You should have asked before. And I have to be honest with you, I didn't do a lot of praying during those 6 years. Lord, am I in your will? Lord, am I in your will? I was in seminary. I was preaching on weekends in churches. Of course I'm in the will of God. But I hadn't really sought the will of God. So that's just a lesson for you, that it's not so easy to say, well, I'm not out there living a life of awful sin, so I must be where God wants me to be. Not necessarily so. Jeremiah 29:11, we all know this one. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I know the plans I have for you. He doesn't say, you know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But earlier in Jeremiah, he said this, Jeremiah 10:23, I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his own steps. Hear that? It's not for you to direct your own steps. It's not for me to direct my own steps. It's for God to direct my own steps. So God taught me a great lesson, And he's still teaching me lessons. I'm not saying that I don't repeat that error of wandering in a path where I can justify it because outwardly it looks like I'm where God wants me to be, but I'm really not. And this whole experience was also a lesson in how quickly my life was going by. And that this is what James continues on to say. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Back in verse 14, what is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Psalm 39, 4 to 5, show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath. Just a breath. Look back on your life and how quickly those however many years you've lived have gone. And any of us who are up in the retirement years, it goes faster as you get older. Maybe because we're losing our minds, I don't know why, but it simply goes faster and faster. And we look up and say, I'm celebrating another birthday already? But our lives are like a breath. And when, you know, after we spend 1,000 years around the throne of God, we're going to look back and say, and I was concerned about that short little brief life I lived down on earth. How quickly life goes. And then he says, James says in verse 6, instead of saying, I've got my life under control, I can manage my life, I believe in God, so God will let me do anything I want with my life. Instead of that, he says, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. Now notice he says, do this or that, meaning we planned it, I've got this or that to do, but I will do it only if it is the Lord's will. Making plans but not leaving room for God to change those plans. That's what he's preaching against here. Let me tell you the story of Wallace Johnson, a man who was born in 1902 in a logging town, worked in a sawmill as a young man. He just thought he'd work there the rest of his life until at the age of 38, the boss came and said, Wallace, you're fired. We have no place for you anymore. He went home to his wife. They just purchased a little home. And he said, honey, what do we do now? All I know is lumber. What can I do? I'm fired. He said, I'll build. And he started building. He started with a lot of failures. But then he said, well, I think I'll build a motel. And he did build a motel. Then another one, and then another one. He became a success. Maybe you've heard of his motels, Holiday Inn. Ever heard of Holiday Inn? It's all over the world. Multimillionaire, multibillionaire, and a Christian man to the core. He mortgaged their little house, borrowed $250, and off he went on a new venture that he had no clue he would ever be on. And he said this. They put, by the way, Wallace, he put a Bible in every room in the Holiday Inn. Every room had a Bible because he said, I want people to find Jesus when they come to my hotel. He said this, I am totally dependent on God for everything I do. Otherwise, I honestly believe that I would start to fall apart in months. And he also said this, if I could locate the man who fired me from that sawmill when I was 38, I would thank him today. I didn't understand at the time, but later I saw that it was God's perfect plan to bring me into the center of his will. Now look at your life right now. If you're somewhere where you don't want to be, you're only in transition. If God is your God and Jesus is your Lord, he only does what's good for you in the end. And one day you'll look back on it and you'll understand why all this is happening. I'm testimony to that, my own personal life. And so some of you can give testimony as well to that. Verse 15 and 16 wrap this up. Instead, you want to say, if it is the Lord's way, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Boasting and bragging is saying, I'll have my own agenda. I have my own plan. I have my own way of running my life. And we think that we can do that and still hold on to God. And God says, no. If I'm your God, then I'm the one whose will prevails, not yours. A few years ago, Sue and I were in Hawaii, and some of you know the story. We were finishing up our ministry in Hawaii. We had left the church in Sebastopol, gone to Hawaii as a call to go. It took us 6 months to figure that out. This is where God wanted us to be. Well, after we had been there for 3 years, I sensed in my spirit that it was time for us to return to California. We had done what we had come to do. The church was on another path, and everything was good. I said to Sue, how do we know? I can't let what I feel in my heart, my spirit, lead us to a decision that God wouldn't honor. So we just prayed to God, Lord, if you want us to go, show us. And if you don't show us, clearly, we're just staying where we are. And for those of you who are looking for God's will in some area, I think this is a good rule of thumb. Ask God to direct you. If he doesn't show you, if he doesn't give you some evidence of his will, just stay where you are and serve him where you are. Within a week, guess what happened? The condo that we were renting, which was about just right down the street from the church, which by itself, I have to tell you the story sometime of how we got that. That was a work of God, amazing. The landlord came. We were on a month-to-month rental, a lease for the condo. He said, I need to sell the condo, and you have to be out at the end of September. This is just a week after we had said. And then within a few days from that, guess what happened? On this end, our home that we owned in Sebastopol, our son-in-law and daughter were living there, and he was serving in a church in Sebastopol. Well, what happened was through a bunch of changes, they wrote us and said, Mom and Dad, Scott's been called to preach at a church in Yountville, and we need to leave your house at the end of September. So God took away one home in Hawaii, and he said, your home in Sebastopol is now vacant. You think that's a sign from God? Is that the sign we've been looking for? Well, it was. It was. And we said, Lord, we ask for your will to be shown to us. And we thank you that so clearly you have opened the door for us to leave one ministry and go to another. Now, it's not always that clear, and it's not always that easy. It hasn't been for us. But I'm just saying to you, if you simply come to God and say, God, I don't know where you want me to go, show me. God will show you. Well, finishing this, or an example of verse 16, as it is, you boast and brag, all such boasting is evil. Remember the parable that Jesus told in Luke 12, 16 to 21. Jesus told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I shall do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, I have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. The foolishness of that man wasn't planning, building barns, getting ready for his retirement, making sure that he could retire comfortably. That wasn't his heir. The heir was not including God. Is this what you want? Lord, is this your will for me right now? And so it is with all who we store up things on earth, and then before we can even enjoy them, we die and go into eternity. We need to never rule out God. Never leave God out of your decisions. Lord, is this your will? The final verse is of James 4. We'll end with this. Verse 17. Anyone then, he concludes like this, who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Often we think of sin as doing the wrong thing. It can also be not doing the right thing. It's a sin to lie. But sometimes it's a sin to know the truth and not tell the truth as well. I'm not doing anything wrong, I'm just not telling the truth. Well, no, that's sin too. The idea is when I know what God wants of me, when I know his will is saying, go here, and I'm not willing to do that, you wouldn't even see that I'm not following God, but God knows, and that's sin. So as we conclude this morning, I just want you to be very honest with yourself and examine yourself. Is there something God is directing me to do that I'm resisting right now? And if there is, then you just let go of that and you give it to God and you say, Lord, your will, not mine. Father, help us this morning to be people who desire your will. And earlier when we studied, Lord, in James 4, help us to be people who edify each other, encourage each other, build each other up in the grace of God, not tear each other down. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of those that are here today. I would assume that everybody here is a follower of Jesus Christ. They're born again. They've been saved by the blood of Christ. But I may be wrong, Lord. If there's a man or a woman in this service today, a boy or a girl, who is not saved, who if today you were to call them home, they would not enter heaven, I pray, Lord, that that conviction might bring them to the cross, bring them to the Christ who died for them. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your love that makes all this possible and that blesses us every day. We give ourselves to you again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.